Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. No, Merry Christmas. And welcome to those who are watching online too, especially Paul and Juanita Penner. If you're watching, happy 70th anniversary. So everyone wave to Paul and Juanita back there. That's great. Well, in the past weeks, we've been looking at various descriptions of this one who was born to Mary in a manger, the Savior of the world. And we looked at various titles or things that this baby came to give us. And so 4 weeks ago, we looked at this baby Jesus being born as the living or the light of the world. And then last week, we're looking at the breath of God, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I'm sorry, through, and then living water, and last week, breath of life, Pastor Jeremy. It's been said that we can't go 3 minutes without air, we can't go 3 days without water, and we can't go 30 days without food. We need that to live physically. In the same way, if we want to live spiritually and eternally, we need the breath of God, we need the living water, we need the bread of life. Well, this morning, we're looking at living water as described in the Gospel of John. John is typically not a book we turn to during Christmas time or Advent. We usually look at Matthew and Luke, but we've been in the Gospel of John. And so I want us to look at a title for Jesus, or what he came to give us, living water, rivers of living water. A small boy was sent to bed by his father, and the boy went to bed after 5 minutes. He said, "Dad!" Dad said, "What?" "I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink?" He said, "No, you already had a drink. I put you to bed 5 minutes ago, and I'll go to sleep. You had your chance." 5 minutes went by again. "Dad, what?" "I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink?" Dad responded, "Son, I told you no, and if you yell one more time, I'm going to have to come in and give you a little spanking." 5 minutes went by. "Dad, what? When you come in and give me a spanking, can you bring me a drink of water?" We all get thirsty at times, don't we? And just as we experience physical thirst, we experience spiritual thirst as well, whether we're aware of it or not. Nick Nolte, you might recognize him as an actor in the past. Nick Nolte, he was honest about his thirst when he said this: "There's one thing that's still inside, and that's kind of a yearning. What that yearning is, I'm not totally sure, but whatever it is, it can't get quenched. I think it's a need, a seeking of completeness. I think that's one quality of life that's common to all of us." He's right. Another actor, Cliff Connectle, wrote about what Jim Carrey responded when he received a Golden Globe Award. He stood on the stage of Golden Globe, And he said, "I'm Jim Carrey, 2-time Golden Globe winner, and when I go to sleep at night, it's to get a little shut-eye. And you know what I dream about? I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, because then I will be true. Then I'll have enough, until I begin to realize that it will never be enough." All the famous movie actors and actresses in the audience, they were laughing and cavorting until the end of Carrey's statement, when they realized that Jim Carrey was confessing. He was confessing, "I built my life on a big reputation, and I got a big reputation. And guess what? It didn't satisfy me. And even if I get a 3rd Golden Globe Award, I realize that it will not ultimately satisfy me." Why? "Because the infinite God created you and me to be satisfied by his love, his care, his power at work in our lives. That's where real satisfaction is found for us as human beings." Well, we all have this thirst because God created us with this unquenchable thirst that cannot be satisfied with anything other than himself. In John 7, verse 37, on the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You see, God understood that his people were prone to turn to false idols to satisfy the quench in their souls. So he commanded his people, Israel, to participate in an annual festival called the Feast of Tabernacles, to remind them that it is he who quenches their deepest thirst. Now, during this Feast of Tabernacles, it would have commemorated a 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the people would literally build themselves little thatch buildings, and they would live in them for the seven-day period as they remembered their wilderness wanderings. Every day during the seven-day festival, the priest would walk. He would leave the outer court of the temple, and he would walk a third of a mile to the pool of Siloam, where he would dip in this golden vessel, and he would carry this water back, and he'd climb the steps up to the altar, the bronze altar, and he'd pour the water out on the altar, and it would run down to the bottom of the altar, and it'd flow out from beneath through holes and run down the stairs of the altar there in front of all the worshipers who were standing around. And it would remind them of four things. It would remind them of God's faithfulness to the people of God when he gave them this miraculous water from the rock when they were thirsty in the desert, in the wilderness. It would remind them to pray for rain during this time of year, which was typically a season of drought. It would remind them, thirdly, of the promise of the Holy Spirit who would later to be given after Jesus' resurrection, as prophesied by the prophet Joel. And it would remind them of the coming of their Jewish Messiah, as prophesied by Zechariah and Ezekiel. This Messiah would flow forth from the temple to produce life for his people. And it was at this very time, during the seventh day and the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the priest was pouring the water out and they were watching it flow down the stairs, that Jesus would stand up and he'd proclaim before all those who were gathered around and worshiping, and he would say, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus was proclaiming that he was the source of living water. But we, like the unbelieving Israelites, are prone to forget that Jesus is the only one who can quench our spiritual thirst. Our souls are so desperately thirsty for rivers of living water, but we try to fill our souls with anything but Christ. How do we do so? I think we do so in four ways. First, we do so by trying to fix what is wrong. We call it the therapeutic model. It'd be like if you go to a bookstore, Barnes & Noble or any mall bookstore, you walk in, there's going to be a giant section of self-help books. Sometimes a few different aisles of self-help books. And it's not bad to get therapy. It's not bad to read these self-help books, but they won't cut it if we're to quench the spiritual thirst within our souls. Or secondly, we try to substitute what is eternal for the temporal. We could call that the replacement model. Repentance means turning from something and turning towards something. We know that many people line up for hours before professional games and they tailgate. Or they line up in long lines if there are sales on Black Friday. We line up at amusement parks, new restaurants, casinos, movies, concerts, because we are all seeking to satisfy our inner quenching thirst for satisfaction. We seek to replace that which is eternal for that which is temporary. Jeremiah prophesied, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Why don't people line up for Sunday morning worship services where they can meet with the living God? Why don't people line up for prayer services that are given midweek? But we don't do so, do we? Because we're searching for something, a concert, something that can, you know. Thirdly, by doing what is right, the moralistic model. In other words, even as religious people, we try harder to be better, to serve more, to give more, and to sacrifice more. If we do for Jesus without being with Jesus, then we will eventually become very frustrated and burned out, or duty-driven and legalistic. This was the issue with the church in Ephesus, as we read it from the seven churches in Revelation. This church in Ephesus would have been seen as the model church morally and doctrinally, ministry-wise, but they neglected the most important. We read, Jesus said, "I know your deeds, church in Ephesus. I see your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, but that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen." God's looking for a people who will pursue the heart of God, like King David, a man after God's own heart. Pursue relationship. And then fourthly, we seek to quench the thirst in our souls by seeking what is missing, or the power encounter. Many chase after inspirational services and concerts and spectacular signs and miracles, which aren't bad, while missing the most important, an intimate personal relationship with Christ. Why do you suppose Jesus would often refuse to do signs and wonders and miracles when people demanded that of him? He did so because he knew that we humans, we are chasing after experiences rather than relationship. So how can we begin to experience the rivers of living water that Jesus promised us? First, we need to recognize our false pursuits, which we just named, you know, through Nick Nolte and through the various ways we seek after these things. We have to recognize our false pursuits, and we need to repent. We need to admit that we've been pursuing the wrong things in the wrong ways to satisfy our spiritual thirst. And we need to turn away from these things. The Samaritan woman would learn this lesson when she had that encounter with Jesus at the well. And she would recognize Jesus, and she would recognize that she had been pursuing love in all the wrong places until she had that encounter with Jesus, and then her life was changed. We need to repent of our false pursuits. And then secondly, we need to pursue the true source of living water. Repentance means turning away from that which is bad and turning toward that which is true and right. Repentance. So in 1920, right after World War I, you've heard of Lawrence of Arabia. He invited friends of his from Paris, from the East. Lawrence of Arabia was from Arabia. And so they traveled to Paris, and Lawrence wanted to introduce his friends to the highlights of Paris, like the Arch of Triumph or the Louvre or Napoleon's tomb. But what fascinated his friends more than anything else was what they found in their hotel room. They were intrigued by the faucets in their hotel rooms. They spent much time in the room turning the faucets on and off, and they were amazed at all the water. And when they were preparing to return to the East, the friends were in their hotel room with wrenches trying to undo the faucets to take them back with them to the East, thinking that if they were only to have these faucets back in their home country, they could have all the water that they wanted. And Lawrence of Arabia had informed them that the source of the water was not these faucets, but these vast reservoirs of which these faucets and pipes were connected to. So it is with the reservoirs of living water, rivers of living water that Jesus promised us. Unless we are connected to Him, the source of rivers of living water, we will never be able to experience this promise that Jesus offered us. Jesus told the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." And that living water was Himself. And because of her repentance, turning away from her false pursuits, all her relationships, and turning to the true source, Jesus Christ, her life finally found satisfaction in her soul. What are the primary ways that we can tap into the source of living water? Well, I mean, this is Christianity 101. The way we can meet with Him is through the Word of God, through His Spirit of God, right? We meet with a living Word through the written Word. The Bible is the only book whose author is present anytime we open and read it prayerfully. Rick Warren writes, "For most of the 2,000-year history of the church, only the priests got to personally read the Bible, but now billions of us have access to the Bible. And despite this, many believers are more faithful to read the daily newspaper or scroll in the news feeds and social media than read God's Word and meet with Him." 40,000 people, I need some living water here, excuse me. Countryside Covenant Church, 1988 edition. 40,000 people ages 8 to 80 were surveyed in a study from Center of Bible Engagement by these two PhDs, Arnold Cole and Pamela Cottle of WEGO. They discovered that through the survey, 40,000 people, if you engage in God's Word one or two times a week, including coming to church and hearing a sermon, maybe going to Sunday school, that's two times. If you do so, there will be little effect in your thinking and lifestyle compared to those who never engage in God's Word. They discovered that if those surveyed, if they were engaged in God's Word three times a week, there was a little bump in effect, but only a slight difference in the lifestyle and attitude from those who never engage in God's Word. However, they were surprised to find out that those who said they engaged in God's Word four times a week, there was an astounding jump. And their article was entitled "Evidence for the Power of Four." They said those who felt lonely dropped by 30%. Those who had anger issues, they dropped 32% in their anger. Those who bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism dropped 57%. Sex outside of marriage dropped 68%. Feeling spiritual stagnant dropped 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. Those who shared their faith with others jumped 200%, and those discipling others jumped 230%. Understanding the Bible engagement, evidence for the power of four. Do you engage God's Word at least four times a week? I need to daily be reminded. I need daily accountability. And so on my telephone, I get these two apps, the YouVersion and Bible Gateway. And they offer the verses of the day, and I click on the verse, but then I click on read through the whole chapter. And then in my Outlook email from Bible Gateway, I'm reading through the Bible. I read four chapters a day, three in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And it holds me accountable because it's highlighted, and if I don't read it that day, it remains highlighted, and I have to catch up tomorrow. And so I need to do that because I know that when I'm reading God's word, it's living and active, it's powerful, and it's changing me even when I'm not feeling it changing me. Sort of like eating food, you know? It changes us even when we're not aware of that. We experience the rivers of living water when we turn away from our false pursuits. We turn to the true pursuit or source, which is Jesus Christ, through his word, by the power of his spirit. And then finally, when we do so, and I'll end with this, we allow the spirit to flow freely. If we drink deeply from the source of living water, we will allow the spirit to flow freely in and through us. And so John 7 again, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within us, flowing through us." When we drink deeply from the springs of living water, welling up, then this living water will flow from within us. By this he meant the Spirit, in whom those who believed in him would later to receive. John 15, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," Jesus said, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." This flowing through will bear fruit. What is this fruit? This fruit is our attitude. It's our demeanor. It's the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of serving him. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Have you been drinking deeply from the living Word of God? And if so, are you displaying this type of fruit, the fruit of your Spirit in your relationships with others, with your family members? When you get together at Christmas time with your aunt and uncle you don't see forever until Christmas time, do you display this fruit in the lives of your friendships with believers who agree with you, like in your church family, or believers in your church family with whom you disagree on certain theological issues or political issues? Do you display this fruit of the Spirit flowing through you in your relationship with unbelievers who don't understand you, or even worse, unbelievers who oppose you directly? For Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful to you." We can't live physically if we don't have air for 3 minutes, if we don't have bread for 30 days, and if we don't have water for 3 days. We can't live spiritually this side of heaven or for all eternity if we don't have the breath of life through Jesus, the Spirit of Christ living in us. If we don't have the bread of life, who we depend upon daily, if we don't have the living water of Christ living in us and through us. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that we can celebrate you coming to us and offering yourself to us. Not just so that we can adore a baby, but that we can know you personally. We could depend upon your death and resurrection, and we can rejoice because of the Spirit of Christ living in us for eternity. So thank you, Lord, for being with us, walking with us, empowering us, being our source of life. In Christ's name. If there are those who don't know him here today, then we're not satisfied by his presence, then he's one prayer away. He's simply one prayer away. He's closer to you just through a prayer. Invite him into your life. Amen.